Very good. God doesn't change. There's always reason to celebrate and reason to be thankful. Aren't you glad? I mean, this morning I got up and I thought, I'm so glad the Lord is so faithful. He said he will never leave us, nor forsake us. I wake up, he's there. You go to sleep, he's there. There's never been a time when he's not there. Praise God. And there will never be a time the Lord will not be with you or me. Isn't that wonderful? He's the faithful friend that we can count on every single day of our life and into eternity. Hallelujah. I love this description somebody, I think somebody, you know, a prophetic minister described Jesus as the kindest person he has ever met. What a way to describe Jesus. So true. So kind. I mean, we can be unkind at times, but the Lord is the kindest person that we will ever come across. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. You know, last week, we started talking about the life of David. How many love David? King David. I mean, he is so unique. The Bible has so much material on David. And it's not easy to talk about David. Like, you know, where do you begin? Where do you end? There's so much about his life. And also so many Psalms and so many other authors talked about David. So I'm trying to, I guess, pick out some of the things that are in his life from Psalm and then some of the narratives and highlight some things so that for us who live in today's world, you know, that we can really learn from him, because God says he's going to raise up David as a witness, as a testament, as a testimony, as God's witness and God's sign for the end time, as a model, as a pattern. Amen? So we're going to just pray, and Lord Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit to, Lord, would you speak to us so that today we learn something, see something fresh in your word, that will be life, that will be exciting, that we can digest, believe in, Lord God, that can be, Lord, a voice of God, that can be a wisdom in our lives, Lord. We pray that the life of David, as we look at his life next few weeks, Lord, that you will inspire us and give us, Lord, insight, Lord, so that we can handle, put a handle on it, Lord, and make it ours, Lord God, and learn from him. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wanted to talk about the foundation of David's intimacy. And if we can talk, turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel, I might jump a little bit here and there. You know, ever since, I guess, from Indonesia, I'm sort of jumping all over the place. Yeah, there is a screen. There you go. Foundation of intimacy. There's you know, number of people that were there in Indonesia, Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. They just get there, and then, you know, they spend a couple of hours praying in the morning. Every morning they've been doing it. And I feel like, oh, that's a really good way of building our foundation into life. And foundation of life is really foundation of intimacy with God, foundation of your faith. You really need the foundation of intimacy with God, history with God. Amen? We can sometimes get really busy. And I think the highlight or what's unique about modern life is that everybody's so busy. You talk to anyone, so busy. So many choices, so many things happening at the same time. And we run out of time. You know, back in those days, when the sun goes down, you actually do rest. What about now? Very few rest, not real rest. You don't really learn to switch off and get quiet, because there's TV, there's a mobile phone, there's the internet, there is, you know, all kinds of things happening, trying to keep up with Joneses. But how many believe that we are living in the last days? How many feel that we are in transition? The world is in transition. Do you believe that? Do you believe Israel is in transition? Yeah, 70th year just completed. And so many nations are around Israel, ready to go through a very quick change. I believe Israel is a sign. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, he says, when you see the fig tree blossom, and then in, he says, Luke, he says, when you see the fig tree blossom, then all the other trees blossom. Fig tree represents Israel. When Israel goes through a change, other nations go through changes as well. And when Israel came its own nation, it blossomed, so to speak, 1948. So many other nations, colonialism ended, and the nations begin to come its own. People group are saying, you know, in Africa, in Eastern Bloc of Europe, all over, Southeast Asia, nation were birthed quickly. We're going to come into our own destiny. We speak our own language. And Israel is a sign. Israel is about to go through another big change. And if I see scriptures right, we go through, well, there are at least two major wars that's ahead of Israel's future, and one probably not very far. All the positionings there. And in fact, Wednesday, we're going to talk about studying, you know, the signs of the time, and we look at scriptures and look at different nations, you know, what are the things that we're going to look for. We're going to actually start off with Psalm 83. That's a prophetic psalm, war that will take place around the surrounding nation of Israel. But whenever there is a change, God is on the move. Amen? In the time of Samuel, nation of Israel was going through major change from the time of judges to time of the kingdom. And in the time of judges, everybody was doing what seemed right in their own eyes, and God was going to move and change the nation of Israel into a kingdom. That is a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God that is coming. And with that, God is on the move. What is God looking for? He is looking for not a method, a man. God's eyes begin to survey and go through. Not that God doesn't know, but he begins to actively look for man and woman. Because the solution of at a time of great change is that God is looking for his people. Man, not method. Man and woman. You know, 2 Corinthians 16, verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So God's eyes are moving around, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him so that he can show himself loyal to the people that choose him. And when God starts look for a man, people also starts to look for a man and woman. It's always in the heart of change, God is looking for persons, characters, people whose hearts are unique, different than everybody else. So people start to look for a leader, and they begin to ask God. They come to Samuel, and they're saying, we want a leader. Give us a leader, just like everybody, every other nation. And they're praying and they're asking. And then Samuel's hurt. God is looking to set a leadership. God is looking for a solution in persons, his people, man and woman. And then people, almost like, you know, people can't wait for God to set his man. So people are asking, please give us. They demand a king after their own image. And this is what God says, you know. God says to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. So God is saying, okay, I am preparing my David. My eyes are looking for a heart, for a man and woman. People are asking. They can't wait for God. And God gives in. God gives in. And then God gives them Saul. This is what people like. People like a certain type of personality. And soul means ask for or pray for. In fact, it was people's desire. And when we ask God, God, give me this, 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 keep asking, God may just give in. So we have to also ask the Lord, Lord, what is the best thing, you see? We need to seek the heart of God when we pray. So soul symbolizes man's choice of a leader. And then, sure enough, God gives him a soul to the people of Israel. And soul symbolizes charismatic, capable, fleshly, self-centered leader. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23-24, it says that Saul was taller than any people from his shoulders upward. And then Samuel says, you see him? There is none like him. And then people say, long live the king. Because Saul was tall, taller than anybody else, head and shoulder taller than everybody else. He looks handsome, he looks strong, he's assured, he knows what he's doing. It looks like you can follow. But then God was looking for David. And David means beloved, simply. And then this is what the Lord says. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And then Bible says the Lord has found David. It says, I have found my servant David, and with my holy oil I have anointed him. Psalm 89, verse 20. Acts 13, 22 says the same thing. The Lord, the eyes of the Lord was looking. God was looking. Every transition, God starts, well, it's more intense. God is looking. There's a time of great transition, and God is looking. God is looking. And God is looking for a particular people. He says, I have found. God's eyes were going out, and God found his servant David. And let's read the next one, Nathan. Are we in big era of transition? Absolutely. And I believe God is looking. I believe God is looking. Next. Oh, wow, I went through all that, sorry. Next. All right, let's read 1 Samuel, chapter 16. I'm going to just read through quite quickly. It's very interesting how God found David. I just want to focus on God looking for David and finding him. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel, it says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So this happens after God rejects Saul because two incidents that are just happened then. I won't go into too much detail there. Verse 2, Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and saying, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Can you see? Am I blocking the view? But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Let's read together. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, let's read together, are all these young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Wow. As you can see, Jesse's got a big family. David is the eighth son. He's the last son of Jesse. I'm wondering, could David be an accident case? It's like, you know, seven's enough. But somehow he's the eighth and the last one. And he says he's got unusual looking. Because ruddy means red. Maybe he's got the red hair, you know. So maybe he just stands out now. If he's you are the eighth son, the last son in a big family, either you will be a baby with a silver spoon in your mouth, and anything you demand, you get, all right? Or you actually are literally last in the pecking order. And, you know, in this case, sometimes when there is a lot of age gap, you know, your older brother is like 20 years older than you, and he actually raises you, right? So you are owned by your brother, because brother is not like a father. He will raise you and do your thing, but he will also push you around, make sure that, you know, you know your place, that you know, you... So David was this case. In fact, he was quite despised by his own family, including, to me, he was despised by his own father. I don't know why. Maybe they didn't like red hair. But Samuel is coming to town, and Samuel is the big prophet. I mean, this is like prophet and priest and king all rolled into one. He's like Moses. Voice of the Lord came through him. And he just anointed Saul sometime back, and then things are not going well. And there is a rift. And Saul is coming to the town, and there is a stress. Obviously, there's, you know, is everything all right? He says, it's fine. Saul comes, and then Saul is calling this family. The Lord told him how to do this. So he's anointing now. He wants to anoint. And Samuel is coming into your house. This is like a prime minister who's got the hotline to God, right? God speaks to him, and the nation goes that way. So when he comes to your house, you make sure that all your family members are there. You don't want anyone looking after the sheep. You want everybody in there. Make sure that you see Samuel, and then make sure that, you know, you're in the best clothing. So they're all there. Seven brothers are there, except David. It's incredible. And he's obviously looking. He says, Samuel thought the same way. He looked at Eliab. He's, you know, probably handsome, very tall, not as tall as Saul, but, you know, he looks outstanding externally, and he thought, this is it. And God says, no, he's not the one. Goes right down the line, the next one, next. All seven pass through, and it's not until Samuel asks, uh-oh, how come? None of these the Lord has chosen. Is there another one? Is there another one? Is it all? Then the father says, oops. Actually, there is number eight. I forgot. Almost. Number eight. Where is he? He's there. Just outside the window. He is there, he says. He's pointing. From inside the house, he's there. He's feeding the sheep. It's incredible. The father actually forgot one of his sons. So, like, you know, he's feeding the sheep, or he's mowing the lawn. Everybody's having, you know, eating and presenting themselves despised. And Samuel says, I'm not going to sit down until you bring him in. Comes in, the Lord says, this is it. Most commentators say David was probably about 17 or somewhere around there, young age, very tender. So his place is, among that few sheep of the family. He comes in, Samuel, God speaks, this is the one. There's nothing outside that really will excite him except that he's got the red hair, he's got bright eyes, and looks handsome. Well, you know, how many he's got bright eyes, handsome? Nothing really outstanding. But this is the key here, verse 7. See, this is how David gets called. And from here, I believe this is like a seed revelation. This is what God says. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, even Jesus, Bible says, there's nothing outstanding about the external features of Jesus. He didn't have the dinner plate around his head when he walked around. You know, people thought, carpenter's son. So I can't tell, just looking at you, who looks outstanding from here. I mean, naturally, our eyes will go to the tallest, the handsome, the most beautiful. Somehow, with God, God overlooks all that. God doesn't stumble over external. He can see straight into the heart. And that's the only requirement from God. That heart really attracts God and saying, you know what? I've been looking for you, David, for all these years. I've been looking, so to speak. And then God's eyes zooms into David. He sends Samuel all the way, and he anoints David. And from that day, the anointing or the Spirit of God comes powerfully upon David. This is a real key. Is that same with us? Through Jesus, we are accepted in the beloved. But God still looks into our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, He works in our hearts. So what was the David's heart different? If you turn to Samuel, this is what God speaks about Samuel's heart. How was Samuel's heart different than anybody else? Saul or Eliab or Shammah, all seven brothers. He says, Lord, 1 Samuel 13 verse 14, he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now it's easy to say, man who is going after God's own heart. Man and woman going after God's own heart. Do we go after God's own heart? What was Saul going after? Saul was going after God in something, to a point. Saul was going after the kingdom. David was going after, not just going after God, going after the heart of God. That's the difference. Going after the heart of God. We looked at Psalm 27, verse 4. This is David's prayer, the one thing prayer in his life. One thing, I have desire of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That's where David's heart was. David wants to be in the presence of God for the rest of his life and see into the holiness and the beauty of God. He was going after what God's heart was going after. Amen? Dwelling in the house of God. Saul wanted to dwell in a big palace. That's what he was after. In fact, Samuel warned his people, saying that if you want to get a king, just like the rest of the nations, he will tax you. He will take the best portion of you. He will make himself very rich and impoverish you. Is that still what you want? And people said, yes, that's what I want. Just like the rest. I just want to feel safe. I want to feel safe. We will pay the taxes. We will give our sons as a soldier. We will give them, you know, our best portion and all that. God says, is that what you want? He says, people said, yeah. And when he got the big army, big blessing, that's all he wanted. His heart didn't go after God. But David's heart, when God began to give him rest from all the fight, God gave him big palace. What's that David after? What about God's house? I want God. I want to stay near God's presence. Even though he has a big palace, that's not where he can rest. He wants God's presence to come into Israel, and he wants to dwell in the temple of God. His home is the temple, not the palace. That's the difference between David's heart and Saul's heart. And he says, not only do I want to be in the temple, I want to know the beauty of God. I want to know God. I want encounter with God. I want to know God deeper, because I know God is beautiful. God himself is beautiful. And we can't see God. Therefore, we sometimes, you know, associate God's love and God's heart for us with God's blessing, external things only. But David was going after the heart of God. He is talking about the beauty of God, not stuff of God, not, you know, beauty of God. This is what he was. Do we want to see the beauty of God? Because when you want to know the holiness of God, beauty of God, you're not only wanting to get stuff from God and go away. You're wanting God himself. You want to connect with God in a deeper way. And then David talks about the beauty of holiness of God upon God's people. It's a revelation that David had about the beauty of God. And as he was beholding the beauty of God, the beauty of God comes upon his people, and their faces are radiant. Do you believe this is heart of God? Heart of God is more than saving us from our troubles. It's a lot more. God wants to give himself to us. But there are, every now and then, there are people in every generation who wants more than my potential realized. They actually want to move in and then see and connect and know God, walk with God. There are people who will actually want to walk with God and know God's voice. Amen? And that's what David wanted. He says, you know, I will repeat. There are two different Hebrew words. One is inquiring to get an answer for the problem. Another inquiring is about seeking person's face. David is saying here, I want to inquire in his temple. He's talking about seeking God's face so that your inquiry is that you get to know, your intimacy with God develops. You get to know the ways of God. So that's David. Amen? And then David, you know, I mean, the songs like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. This is the heart of David. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you look at the languages of Saul and then many other leaders, even in the time of Judges, you don't see people hunger and thirst after the Spirit of God himself. And then David changes that language. That's why so much of his prophecy is poetry, because this is a song, this is a love song coming out of his heart. He wants ongoing encounter with God. Amen. And I heard that, you know, the deer in those places. You know, I mean, they run for their life, you know. When lion, cheetah come, they run. They're not as fast as the predators, remember? But they've got distance. They can run a bit longer. So if a cheetah doesn't pounce or you know, lion doesn't get within a couple of hundred meters, they give up because they're fast and powerful. Their heart cannot take that. But these guys can run, not outrun as in speed, but outrun in terms of endurance. When they do, what happens? If they survive, you get very thirsty. Very thirsty. Your heart is pounding, your body heats up, and so you pant. And you get really, really dry. If you don't drink quickly, you die. And then they begin to smell. The body begin to give off just odor. And then this is a time when they look for the water. Unless I drink, I'm going to die. David is saying, "I, my soul is in that state. It's like, unless I have a drink of the Spirit, Lord, unless I somehow connect your living water rushes through me, I'm not going to make it. My soul thirsts." Language of the lover. Amen. And then what happened? David's, what happened? How did the Spirit of God came upon David? We read the next ones. It says, like, the Spirit of God came upon David. How did it manifest? First manifestation of the anointing on David is not killing the giants. That comes later, the next chapter. What was the first anointing that manifested in David's life? It's worship. It's worship. David began to worship God on the hills of Bethlehem with those few sheep, nobody else to sing to, David and God, and a few sheep. That's probably the foundation of Psalm 23. David began to sing and worship God. That's what he began to do. Can you see David spending hours and hours just worshiping God? You know, this is where he gets more desire for God. As he begins to sing and go after God, his spirit just burns more. And he's just singing. And as he sings, what happened? His first anointing was playing the harp. Sounds like guitar today. Or some string instrument he's playing. But he's playing before the Lord. This is what happened. It says, like, you know, the evil spirit came to haunt Saul. And then people are saying, why don't you look for someone who can play instrument well? And then when he plays, your evil spirit will depart. When you feel foul mood, how many listen to good music? Not foul mood, yeah. We all love music, right? Music releases something. Something of the language of the spirit. It's very powerful. So we tune in, or, you know, you listen to radio. Some people get into a certain mood and they turn on heavy metal and rock music, acid music. David, I don't think David's harp was like with the distortion. I'm so destructive. No, I think he plucked beautiful melody towards God and he was expressing his love towards God. And what happened? People said, there is this young man who's very skilled in his harp, and then you come and get him to play. He plays. What happened? Evil spirit lifts off of Saul. What's happening? David learns to release the spirit through worship. Ability to release the spirit of God. Chase away this evil spirit. He begins to sing, presence of God comes. It's as simple as that. You begin to, you know, worship God with his harp, and presence of God comes. How did it come in that way? It's because you can see he's deepening his foundation of intimacy with God on the hills of Bethlehem. Bethlehem years, David had major facets of life. Bethlehem years is the first facet. After that, he goes to Gibeah to be with Saul. It's like, you know, you get called into Canberra. But before that, he was in a Bethlehem, Nowhereville, right? Just a few sheep. And he grows there, until about probably 17 years age, when he gets anointing. And what does he do after that? He doesn't immediately abandon things. He still worships God. I believe this is where he formed his foundation, in the worship of God. I think I've gone through most of that. Just before that, okay. Spiritual intimacy is developed. How many know that spiritual intimacy is the foundation of your power? Powerful life. David was chased by so many people trying to kill him. He survived it, and he's saying, I will not be afraid of that, he says. I have confidence. How does he have such confidence? It's because he knows the place, secret place in God that he can run to and hide. How did he find that place? Through intimacy, worship, intimacy. Psalm 27, we looked at it. I'm going to just repeat that a little bit, because for me, I repeat this to myself again and again. Psalm 27 says, you know, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He's asking himself a question. He says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh and enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident. Where does David get his confidence? Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David is saying, I know my God. Especially when you look at Psalm 18, it's powerful. Way David sees God. He says, God is not indifferent. He's not bored. He's active. He's powerful. He really is best friend. I mean, this is David's foundation of intimacy developed when no one else is looking. And he was in prayer and worship with God. Meditation with God. I mean, we have a small, you know, prayer house. It's been some years and some people coming in and praying, and I'm kind of, you know, there sometimes, quite often on my own, and go, and small different people come, and, you know, we have time of worship and prayer, Bible study. Say, it's easy to despise it. Your intimacy grows most when nobody else looks at it. You're not doing it for the people. There's no reason for you to, to stand in front. You do it on your own. That's when you grow the deepest. And that's where David cut his foundation. Before he went into public life, in a private time with God, he cut his foundation when he spent hours in worship, when we spend time in the Word, when we pray, talk to God on our own. And how did David go so deep in God when it's so easy to spend our time in the latest gadgets and movie David understood something about the delight of God. David knew how much God delighted in him. And he knew how much he delighted in God. David knew the delight of God. That's a delight of God in David. Therefore, David's delight in God. And when you look at Psalm 18, verse 19, David says, God delivered me from all the trouble because he, not because I am better than everybody else, because I've done that, he says, because he delighted in me. This is easy to read, but not easy for our heart to learn. Do you know that God delights in you? Do I know that God delights in me? Do you know, when you sit on your own, shut the door, sit on your own, 10 minutes maybe, and just focus on the Lord. Holy Spirit, you're here, you're in. Do you delight in me? Because David, look at Psalm 18, absolutely confident. God, he says, God, bow down the heaven, came to my rescue. God was angry because these people are doing this, because God delights in me, and I delight in God. Amen? Just last one, just a question. I'm going to close with this. Just a question. Next slide. This is another foundation thing in our life. Your foundation and my foundation, because I go back to it over and over again. How do you believe? How did David measure his success in God? How do you measure your success? Yeah. Because I think this one gets reshaped as we spend time and we get to know God. I believe David measured his success in terms of intimacy with God and meekness that he had before the people. And that's in very stark contrast. And very often we are programmed to measure our success based on how many people are clapping, or based on how much money we've accumulated, or stuff accumulated, or achievements that I can concretely write into the stone. And these things can become very destructive, because it actually, we build our identity on people's approval and the stuff we achieve, and it can be very, very destructive. But it's not easy. And I want you to look at the Psalms, as particularly Psalm 37 David has written, how he measures success. And I believe this really set apart David and kept him in the time of difficulty, time of trials and training, that we don't get destroyed. Our identity, our value of who we are, if we rest our value in an external, we get destroyed. We get wounded very deeply. But if we measure our success based on our intimacy with God and meekness, I believe this is the key that set apart David. Amen? Amen. Psalm 37, I'll just read you a couple of verses and then we're going to... I am not sure how well I'm communicating. Are you with me? Yes? Amen? Hallelujah. It's... Man, these things are so simple, but yet so difficult, right? So simple. It says, you know, Psalm 37, it says, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Four times he says, meekness. He says, meek will inherit the earth. He says, dwell in the land, eat of God's faithfulness. Don't get angry. Don't fret. Commit your way to the Lord. David is keep teaching us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Work on our heart, because you know what? Truth is, every one of us, this is the truth. Every one of us has David and Saul inside of us at the same time. Right? That's the truth. It's easy. Don't say, oh, that person is Saul and I'm David. When you learn stuff like, you know, these, you go, oh yeah, that's Saul, and that's, you know, Absalom, and that's, you name all these, that's Joab, you know. But I'm David. But you see this sometimes struggle inside. There's a soul nature, fleshly nature, and the David nature inside of us. And so much to do has to do with our foundation of who we are, our identity in God, how you measure success. Do you feel you're doing well when you are walking or growing in intimacy with God and meekness with people? Because that's the actual success you're going to take with yourself. Amen? We're all going to take it. And God is looking for not the perfect ones. God is looking for people who are moving towards David model. I used to measure myself this way. I used to be like this. But Lord, I want you to create in me a pure heart. Hallelujah. Like David. And hallelujah. May the Lord use all of us. Make us extremely successful as our goal changes from stuff, achieving stuff in the tombstone, stuff that we can write on the tombstone, to intimacy and meekness or humility before the man. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm gonna end there and I'm going to pray. In fact, why don't we sing that as the deer depends. Is that okay? Yeah. Frederick, do you know how to play as the deer pants for the water? Yeah. I'm gonna key. Let's do it in D. Thing with the New Testament grace is this, because the Holy Spirit is in us, when we talk about hungering after God, everybody understands. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, concept was very, very, very new. Going near God, it was more like duty. But everybody understands what it means to hunger after God, because the Holy Spirit is already inside of you. Heart of David is already inside of you. want us to just feel the presence of God. You feel the delight of God. Delight of God. God delights in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let any sense of shame or failure be washed away. And let the Lord delight. Let the Lord rejoice over you. And just see the Lord rejoicing over you and delighting over you. In this place of worship, as you stand before God, to worship Him and say, Lord, whatever the heart that I have, I love You and I'm seeking You. And the Lord has tremendous delight. Oh, the Lord delights in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Father God, I pray that Your Spirit move, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You will, Lord, steal, oh God, every pain, oh God. And Lord, would You, Lord, would You quench our thirst, oh God? Thirst for You, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that You will just form this DNA of intimacy. Lord, we want to build foundation of intimacy with You, Lord. We know that You want something. You want us, Lord God. You don't want stuff that we can do for You. Nothing that we do for You impress You, Lord. But Lord, You are not looking at the external. You look at the heart. And Lord, we want to be like David, Lord. Can You see the Lord anointing You? Hallelujah. It's just not because you can prove to do stuff for God, simply because you have a heart towards God, and that's the heart that God wants. And let the anointing of the Spirit come. Let it flow over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to just sing one more time. I'm going to pray.
To honor You.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and He has found you. You're standing in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing this once, and I'm going to just pray a prayer of a blessing. And I just want to pray that the precious oil that came upon David come upon us. Come upon you. Hallelujah, as we just simply focus and then just worship Him right now.
This is my desire. All I have within.
just lift up our hands. Let's pray. Just can you see in the eyes of your heart the Lord, just like you are David, because the Spirit of God is in you. The Lord has put his finger on you, saved you, washed you, called you with his calling. He's coming with this oil. And it's just pouring over you. The Lord delights in you. And he wants you to delight in him. Hallelujah. Father, I pray your holy oil just flow. Touch every heart, Father God. Lord, we pray that you will give us anointing on our heart, O God, the stout heart to go after your presence, O God, just like David, Lord. Lord, that we will seek after you, Lord. And Lord, that we will, Lord, give us a strong foundation of intimacy with you, with your Holy Spirit, O God, even as we sing or pray. That the Spirit, that the gifts of God, the Spirit of God is being stored in your people, Lord, in us. That there will be a history with you, Lord God, of intimacy and the walk with you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let your anointing flow. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. I'm going to, if you just want, you know,